get a Bible, I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of Joel tonight, chapter number 14. We're going to pick up there, which is actually the very ending of where we stopped off here this morning in our study. We talked about, as we began this study, that it was, of course, in keeping with the study to learn where Israel originated, where they come from. Tonight, we're going to learn why God chose the Jew and omitted all the other people that were on the face of this earth. And he called that particular group his chosen people. And then we're going to learn also the fallacy of cursing Israel and the joy and the privilege and benefit that there is in blessing Israel. Then we're going to have some examples of those who have done this. And then we're going to begin to see some of the prophecies in the Scriptures being fulfilled as given us in the precious Word of God. And a lot of these Scriptures are going to be meaningful to you. And as I said, we would just go tonight as far as we can go with it, because it's impossible for us to finish this. Let me begin reading in Joel chapter 14, verse number 1. The Bible says, man that's born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. And though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the sin of water it will bud, and will bring forth boughs like a plant. So I'm going to stop reading right there tonight, and we're going to go back to where we stopped this morning. We had been studying when we came to the end of the service this morning about the pronouncement that Jesus made upon this fig tree. We'd already established the fact that the fig tree is a type of national Israel, and or Israel as a nation, and how that the nation withered and passed away for over 1900 years, but God preserved it in the root. And even though they were scattered in 81 nations around the face of this earth, God preserved them and kept them as his people, and as in one place in the Scripture he calls them the apple of his eye. And now we're going to look further and see some of the things that is taught us just after Jesus announced or mentioned this withering of the fig tree, telling us that Israel would cease to be a nation for a period of time. But there's one thing that I do like about it. The Bible says that they will come back to their land again. Now, God has promised this, that they'll come back. And he said also in his word that when they come back, they shall not be removed again. And I know back during a few years ago in the latter 60s and 70s, when it looked like the entire world was against Israel. In fact, they showed some of these meetings that they had in the United Nations, and even the United States was denouncing Israel. And I watched the representative of Israel to the United Nations, and I felt so sorry for that guy when he had to walk in there and try to plead the case of his people with all of the people in the representative from around the world were condemning them and against them. I remember 1961. When I was over there, we had the privilege of speaking to one of the dignitaries of the Israeli government, And they came out to the hotel where we stayed, and we met in a conference room there. And they were asked she was a lady, different questions about Israel. And at that time, of course, it was just after the 1967, it was just after the 1958 war that they had. And these people that were with the group I was with was asking this lady why they felt like that they should be in that land. And I don't think I'll ever forget what she said. She looked at those people and very quickly and yet very firmly made the statement. She said, "I can answer that question with one small word." And somebody asked, "What is it?" And she said, "We have a right to be in this land because of God, G-O-D. God gave it to us and told us that it was our land, that we could have it, and that's why we have the right to be here." And I thought so much about what she had said there. And I know sometimes during the 60s and 70s, when it looked like so many people was against them, my faith kind of began to waver a little bit, you know. And then I began to think about these scriptures where God said, "When I regather them and bring them back to their land, they shall not be put out again." And tonight, if every nation in this world banded against that one little nation of 3.5 million people sitting there on the Mediterranean, they could not put them in the land. Because the nearest time in the scriptures that they would ever come to putting them out of the land, that's when God tells Israel, "You step back and I'll take her from here," and Armageddon starts. And God will intervene before they're put out again. And Russia, with all of her missiles and hydrogen bombs and atom bombs, and the United States and all the other nations together in this world tonight, cannot remove those people. Why? Because God said they never would be. God is able to do what he said that he would do. So they are there now. And God is a very jealous God of his people, the Bible says. And I know that back a few, I'm going to get ahead of myself just a little bit. Back during 2 or 3 years ago, I remember in particular when talking about how God has blessed Israel and the way that they have progressed. We'll get into that, all the different categories of people that came back to the land and how they put all this together. But I know about a couple of years ago, 3 years ago, when Israel was bombing the missile sites in Lebanon and in Syria. And they would announce how many missile sites was knocked out in each one of those bombing raids that Israel carried out. And during the course of it, Israel did not lose one single plane. Now, this is kind of common to them because God somehow seems to protect them. And the reason that they carried out some 33 or knocked out some 33 missile sites, completely knocked them out, and did not even lose a plane. You know, you think one of them would get through sooner or later and get one was because Israel, the scientists in Israel, invented a little device that they attached to their plane. Now, when they sent these missiles up, they sent them up following a beam. And as this missile would follow this beam going up toward the plane, and the beam would actually search out metal, and would go to that metal, go up the beam, Israel invented a device that they could reverse that beam. And when the missile would go up and start toward the plane, they would reverse that thing, and the missile would turn around and follow the same beam back down that it was going up. Well, it was coming right out of this particular silo here, so actually the missile went back to the same silo it came out of and blew it up, and they knocked out 33 like that. And that just goes to show you the way God looks after his people, and I can see God in it. There's no coincidence about something like that, and even the United States doesn't even have that device. It belongs strictly to Israel, and they have that. stand now together with God. They're not afraid. They're not scared of anybody. Now, let us look and see right now something about this family squabble that we've been talking about that's going on there in the Middle East crisis is really nothing more than a family squabble. That's all it is. It all goes back 4,000 years ago to a man named Abraham who listened to his wife, Sarah, instead of listening to God. And because she had not borne children to this man, she persuaded Abraham to take Hagar unto himself, and Hagar conceived and bare a child. Now this child's name was Ishmael. And out of Ishmael's lineage came the Arabs as we know them today. They are descendants from Hagar and Ishmael. Then also, we notice that not long after that, the angel of the Lord spoke to Sarah and says to her that you're going to conceive and bear a son. And Sarah conceived and bear a son whose name was Isaac. Now, as these two boys grew up together, we find the Bible says that the son of Hagar, Ishmael, persecuted the son of Sarah, or Isaac. So you have actually the bond, Hagar, it's called in the scriptures bond woman. Sarah is called the free woman. The Bible says, let's look at that for just a moment, in the book of Galatians, if you would turn, please, over in the New Testament, while we'll see why Israel and the Arabs have this constant battle that's been going on for centuries and centuries and will not depart until Jesus himself, the Prince of Peace, comes and establishes peace. There's never going to be real peace between the Arabs or the Egyptians or the Syrians or the Jordanians until no peace until Jesus really comes. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that the scepter would not depart from Jerusalem until Shiloh, which means peace, be come. And Jesus, of course, is that Prince of Peace, and there'll never be real peace in Jerusalem until Jesus himself comes and establishes it. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 22. The Bible says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, that's Hagar, and the other by a free woman, that's his wife, Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman, Ishmael, who was of Hagar, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Now he goes on and says, here's what I'm trying to explain to you. He says, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which kindreth the bondage, which is Hagar. Now, I've been saying Hagar. Now, in the Hebrew, they write it with an H. In the Greek, they drop the H. So, actually, Hagar is Hagar. And he says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and entereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Now, look at verse 28. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now, here it is. But as then, he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, Hagar's son, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, Isaac. You see, even so it is now. Then in verse 17 of chapter 5, you can notice there, the Bible says the flesh lusteth against the spirit. Now, Ishmael was of the flesh. And it says that the flesh lusteth against the spirit. Then it says the spirit lusteth against the flesh. They're contrary one to another. What you need to notice there is the fact that it's the devil in the flesh that always starts our trouble. They start it first, you see. And it says then how the warfare starts, but it is started by the flesh. the flesh lusteth first. So what I want you to see was verse 29, where it says in chapter 4, But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. It's been going on ever since then. It's still going on today. It will go back until such time as peace really comes in the valley, as we like to sing in the song sometimes, or unto a Jerusalem. So it all started some 4,000 years ago. Abraham got ahead of God and went to Hagar, and a child was born, and the child of Hagar began to persecute and antagonize and humiliate Isaac. This caused a lot of problem between Sarah and Hagar and in the family, and they of course put Hagar out with Ishmael, and they left, and they've always been arrogant and they've always been irritable because of this. So this actually is where it started. Now you hear the question asked a lot of times, out of all the people that there is in the world, why is it of all these people that God chose the Jew? Why did not God choose the Hittites or the Amorites or the Gershites or the Girgashites or the Midianites or the Ammonites or some of the other ites or sites or mites? Why didn't God choose some of them instead of choosing these Jews, the little handful? In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, the Bible tells us there that they were the fewest people in number of any group of people on the face of this earth. But God didn't choose them because they were small in number and they would be easier to handle. The reason God chose the Jew was because out of all the people and the peoples on this earth, they all worship more than one God or false gods, all except Israel. They're the only people that worship Jehovah God and Jehovah God only. And because of this, God being a jealous God, and God saying, my glory will I not give to another, God chose these people, and they are his people, and he has stood by them ever since. But because the Lord loved you and is faithful to keep his covenant with your forefathers, he would say to Abraham, then he would say the same thing to us today, or to the Jews. Because the Lord loves you, and because he made a covenant with Abraham your father, God is faithful to what he says, and he will keep that covenant. Now all the other nations, as I said, worship more than one God, but the Hebrew people worship Jehovah God, the one God. Now another thing that we might notice in this particular scripture here, that God preserved them. We've already mentioned this through all the Bible, from Genesis chapter number 12 all the way to Revelation chapter number 20. God has preserved them. When they were in the fire, God preserved them. When they were scattered among nations, God preserved them. When they were in Babylonian captivity, God kept his eye upon them and kept them as his people. When they were in the land, God blessed them. When they were out of the land, God blessed them, because he loved them. And he teaches this in more than one thing in the Holy Scriptures. We find that when Moses was taught this in the burning bush, they will be in the fire, but the bush will not be consumed, which was a good type of Israel, fire representing judgment. Judgment from many nations will fall upon these people, and they will be oppressed, and they will be persecuted, and it will ring moans and groans from them and their families and their descendants. But God in his faithfulness will not forsake them. They must go through the fire, but he preserves them through it all the time. So what he was saying to Moses is, my people are in the fire. They're judged, but they are preserved. God kept them when the Hebrews went into the fire. According to the king, they were being judged by his rules or by his law. But God permitted them to get in the fire, but immediately God stepped in it with them and saw them out of the fire unharmed, unseized, and untouched. So we have five times that Israel has wandered in and out, or either been put in and out of the land. When they're in the land, God blesses them. When they're out of the land, they get in the fire and they face judgment, but they're preserved. When they're back in the land, God blesses them. When they're out of the land again, God judges them, but he preserves them. And then they're back in the land on the fifth time, and that's now, and they are there to stay from this day forward. He said, in effect, I stand in the midst of my people, and they shall not be destroyed. It's amazing to me how God loves and preserves and protects that which is his. And today, to show you that, this nation for 2,000 years was scattered among, as I said, just about the entire world. And they are back again the very same way that they were before they were scattered. But let me ask you this question. Where are the Hittites today? They were very prominent people in those days. They administered defeat to the army of Israel on many occasions. But where are they today? Where are the Ammonites and the Amorites today? And the Midianites and the Hittites and the Girgashites? Where are those people today? You never hear those names anymore except when you read the Bible. But it's all you have to do to know where Israel is pick up your newspaper or turn your radio on, and you'll find out just where they are. And the reason for it is God has blessed them and preserved them in the roots after the nation withered, or the fig tree withered, and has kept them up until now. And even when you go into Revelation with the great tragic seals and judgments and trumpets that are sounded, and judgment falls upon this earth and upon the people of this earth, and many times a third of the earth would be burned, and in one time a third of the people would be killed, and yet God some way has preserved his people all through this and has kept them until May 1948, when a man stood up and says, God's people have now been and has become a nation once again, and we now declare this land the land of Israel. God must have smiled when he saw his people back in this land again. Heaven must have rejoiced that he saw people, and certainly those people that were allowed to go, their joy must have bubbled in their hearts and inside them, being permitted to go back to their homeland once again. That's all they ever talked about when they were scattered. That's all they ever taught their children. One day, God says, we'll go back to our homeland once again. I'll never forget seeing a plane load come in from Russia back to the homeland when I was over there once. Some of y'all might have been there on the same trip, Earl. I don't remember. But I remember seeing these people get off the plane. They didn't have much. They left all the possessions behind. Their main interest was to get back to their homeland. And when they got off that plane, all a lot of them had was a little handbag or a little pack thrown across her shoulder. A lot of these people are real old, feeble people, just barely could get down the steps of the plane. And when they got down to the ground and they set their feet on the ground, they just fell on their face right there. And others had to walk around them, and they fell on their face. And they bent over and they raised their hand toward heaven, and tears poured down their face. And I stood there and looked at it. If I ever saw joy, I saw it bubbling out of their eyes and on their face. That particular day, that bend over and kiss the ground, and then pat the ground. Never saw anything like it in my life, that reach over and pat the ground. Then they'd kiss it again. They wouldn't just touch it with their lips. Boy, they get a good kiss. And it's really something. And to me, I got about as big a blessing out of it, I think, as they did. Because I was so glad also to see them to get back into their land again. But God brought them back. And they're there today. They're there to stay. And even the great tribulation in the book of the Revelation will not move out. They'll still stay there. God has put them there to stay. Now, I want to notice the next thing in this as we go a little bit further with it. I'd like to notice in Genesis chapter number 12, and I want you to read this if you would please. Genesis chapter number 12, verse number 2 and verse number 3. This is a very important verse in the life and history of Israel as a nation. This is a very, very strong promise that God has made to these people, and it is something that has been demonstrated time and time again, that God keeps His word and does what He says. Now, God is speaking to Abram at this time. Abram is the father of the Jew, as we know, and such. He was told to get out of his land, from his kindred, his father's house, into a land that I'll show thee. Now, I want you to notice what he said. God said he would do. God said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, here it is. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Israel relies strongly and deeply committed to this promise that God has made here. God says, for whoever blesses you, I will in turn bless those people. God says, whoever curses you, I will in turn curse that group. And it's very important how we feel about the Jews today. The reason most people don't like Jews, they're jealous of them because the Jews know how to make more money than most people do. And God has blessed them. And because of that, a lot of people don't like the Jews. But God says, whoever blesses them, I'll bless them. Whoever curses them, God said, I'm going to curse them back in return. So it's important. I heard somebody say not long ago, I just don't like a Jew. And I said, no Jew. And they said, no Jew. Well, Jesus was a Jew. This person claimed to be a big Christian, but he said, I don't like no Jew. Now, I'd be very careful what I said about the Jews. I thought it. I'd try to get rid of the thought and do whatever that I can, because right here hangs a blessing or a curse over people's attitudes toward the Jews. And you take men like Mr. Stoner. You know, it goes around, and you know what his talk was. He didn't like blacks, but more than that, he liked Jews. Brother, he put them down. He did everything that he could possibly do to say things against them and everything else. But I'll promise you one thing. The Bible says, whoever blesses them, I'll bless those people. Whoever curses the Jew, God says, they're going to be cursed. They are God's people. They're God's chosen people. I'm going to have to be careful about how that we treat the Jew. Now, let's lay it down by the newspaper and see what I'm talking about. In World War II, Adolf Hitler was taking everything in Europe. Up to that point, nobody was able to stop him. He had moved from nation to nation. He had gone from state to state, from province to province. Then one day, he moved into Paris. As the war progressed, and he continued to amass great territory and to conquer a nation after nation. The newspaper tells us they moved into Paris, France, And when he moved into Paris, France, he made his first mistake, and the beginning of his downfall came from their victory when they took over Paris, France. Adolf Hitler issued an order that all Jews in occupied territory must be exterminated within 30 days. Now, you know the story of this and the Great Holocaust and how that millions of Jews were slaughtered and killed at one time, and hundreds of thousands of them burned in one pit all at one time, came from the same order that this man right here issued, until this time that he had got to the point to where he cursed the Jew. God hadn't done anything to restrain him, and he moved forward. But he issued this order the day that Paris, France, fell, and he conquered it. And he said they'd be exterminated within 30 days. After he made that statement, Hitler met the first defeat in his endeavor to conquer Europe and eventually to try to conquer the world. The fact of it is, the day he made the statement about this, the very next day, he got the first message of his defeat. Now, trying to put all this together, I contacted several places in Washington, United Nations, and other places around, and statements that I make through the rest of this thing are documented statements, and I can prove that and show you the evidence that I have. But the day that Hitler said we will exterminate the Jew, remember, I'll bless them that bless thee, I'll curse them that curse thee, that was his first major defeat and brought about ultimately his final and total defeat at the end of his days of power in Germany. In Russia, a man named Stalin, his daughter lived here and may still live in the United States for a long period of time. Stalin was the leader there in Russia for several years, and he was responsible for over 1 million Jews to be put to death. He issued a decree in Moscow that said this, that every Jew must be taken out of any place of leadership within 30 days. The next day, after Stalin said that, the next day, the radio and the television announced Stalin is dead. I will bless them that bless thee. I'll curse them that curse thee. Now, in Egypt, there was a man named Nasser. Now, all these people hated Jews, you see. There was a man in Egypt named Nasser. Now, in 1961, I sat with the group in his office, and we were permitted to ask him questions. I waited till last to ask my question after everybody else had asked about the economy and about the government and about his plans and all of this. Now I said, I'd like to ask you a Bible question. And he said, all right, go ahead. And I said, would you speak to the subject of the deliverance of the Israelites from Egyptian bondage as recorded in the book of Exodus? And he made mad, and his face flushed, and he stood up, and he took his fist, and he hit the desk. He bent over, and he hit the desk, just like this. And when he did, he said this. He said, listen, there is one thing that history will record, and that is that we will push Israel in to the Mediterranean. I said, but, sir, about the deliverance of Israel from God. He said, they weren't delivered, we chased them out. Now, that's true. They did chase them out, but they're trying to catch them to bring them back. They didn't chase them out to get rid of them. They chased him, trying to catch him to bring him back. I didn't say nothing else. I thought it'd be best I keep my mouth shut. We got out of there in peace and order. And so I didn't say nothing else. But the Bible says, I will bless them that bless thee. Now listen to a statement that Nasser made 2 days before he died. I want you to listen to what he said. He's involved in this conflict. You know, at that time, Egypt and Israel were battling back and forth. In Egypt, Nasser said, I quote, I prayed by the God of Allah. In 30 days, there will be no nation of Israel. And in 2 days, Nasser was dead. Coincidence? No. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. The Bible tells us here that that is no accident. That is the power of God. Take our nation, the United States of America, and let's look at it for a moment. God has a place for the Jews here in America. Let's go back. When Christopher Columbus sailed across the ocean and came to the West Indies and settled or landed there, Christopher Columbus was the first man to land on shore or to set his foot on shore. The second person that put his foot on shore was his servant who was a Jew. Look at the Declaration of Independence of the United States. See how many Jewish names are signed to the Declaration of Independence of our nation. In 1774, when the Continental Army fogged down, they were out of food, they were out of ammunition, they were out of clothing, and the British were moving in. There was a Jew in New York City at that time that sold his business and his possessions. He brought the money that he sold it for to George Washington. He gave it to George Washington that he might buy food and ammunition and guns. And that was the turning point of that battle or that struggle. And it brought victory to George Washington and the 13 colonies. Why? Because one Jew acted. Not only that, we can look further and see other things. Some of the greatest advocates of religious freedom have been Jews. The greatest discoverers of medicine have been Jews. Some of the greatest scientists the world has ever known have been Jews. We will see that in just a few minutes. God has used them to bless the Gentile people and Gentile nations because of their knowledge and their ability. Peculiar? Yes, they are peculiar. God has kept them that way, and he has blessed them that blessed Israel, and he has cursed them that cursed Israel. Look at our nation for a moment. When Harry Truman was president of the United States, now he did a lot of things a lot of people didn't like. But he did a lot of things also that God had his hand on. And we're going to see something that he did here. As he was concerned. Because, you see, when he was president of the United States, there was a Jewish evangelist named Jacob Gardenhouse. You've heard that name sometime or another and read about it. People have quoted things that Jacob Gardenhouse had did and said. He went to see Harry Truman at the White House in Washington, D.C. And while he was there in 1947, he sat for 1 hour and 15 minutes and talked to the president of the United States. And Mr. Truman said, Mr. Gardenhouse, this is the question he asked. Mr. Gardenhouse, does the Jew have a place in history? And for the next hour and 15 minutes, he showed President Truman God's hand upon Israel, just like I've been mentioning here. And also, when they had finished, he had convinced President Truman that Israel does have a place in history, that they are God's chosen people. And Harry Truman stood up, put out his hand out to Jacob Gardenhouse, took him by the hand and said this, I quote, from this day forward, we shall be the friend of Israel. And when he died, Golda Meir, who was the ruler of Israel at that time, made this statement. She said, we have lost a true Gentile friend. They knew who their friends were, and Harry Truman was one of them. After he talked with Jacob Gardenhouse, Harry Truman said this, the first thing we're going to do is to give foreign aid to Israel, and he gave Israel $250 million a year in foreign aid. Now, every president up to today has granted Israel $250 million in foreign aid. Now, they may supplement that at times, but the basic is still $250 million. Every president of the United States has given Israel $250 million except one. This one president said this, I do not go for the Jew. And he leaned toward the Middle East and the balance of power to be under Nasser. So he took the $250 million away from Israel, gave it to Nasser, and this particular president was the first president assassinated in recent history in the United States, John F. Kennedy. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curseth thee. The first act, the very first thing Lyndon Johnson did when he became president of the United States, the first act on history after Lyndon Johnson became president of the United States, he restored $250 million foreign aid to the land of Israel. That's no accident. This is no accident. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. Israel has always been a group or a nation of people that's always been under siege and have always been fought throughout the years and centuries of history. In 70 AD, after the crucifixion of our Savior, General Titus from the Roman army besieged the city of Jerusalem. For 6 months, he pounded that city, and 100,000 Jews died at the hand of this man. Josephus, who writes the Jewish Antiquities and the historical account of the Jewish nation, said this, there was never such hunger in that city. Women would take their babies and boil them and eat them, and when people died, their bodies were cooked to eat in order to exist. You'd say that's never happened. It happened before during the reign of Elisha. If you remember, I believe it was that two women got in an argument about cooking their child. Each one of them had a child. They agreed to boil that child and to pluck its flesh and eat its flesh. They took this lady's child and they boiled it and they ate its flesh that day. The next day it was time to boil this lady's child, and she took her child and ran with it, of course, and would not come across with what that she had said. What he says in this scripture is this, that it is possible that during those times that Israel was under siege, after 6 months, siege of the city, the Bible says, the history accounts that there was not one stone left upon another. And that's exactly the same thing Jesus said in Matthew 24. Exactly the same thing. There'll not be one stone left upon another. And you know why? Because when the Romans came in, they didn't tear the stones and buildings down to fulfill prophecy. They tore them down because they thought Jews had money and gold and jewels, valuables hidden under all these stones and rocks, and they tore the place all to pieces trying to find them. That's why they wrecked the place and tore it down. And then the Romans took the very spot where the temple had been built, and they built a temple in defiance to God and to the people, to the false god Aphrodite. Jesus and the Jews didn't like it. They rebelled all over the Lord until 135 A.D. And the Roman emperor named Hadrian at that particular time. We find that Hadrian brought his army in, destroyed over 1,000 cities of the Jews. And during this siege, over 1 million Jews were put to death. You see, these people have been under siege ever since the first time they was called a Hebrew or a Jew. They've been under siege, and our people have always, it's no wonder they still do today. It's always been that way. And the Jews didn't like it, of course, but there's nothing that they could do about it. Then the ones that weren't put to death, they took them as prisoners and made them prisoners and slaves in the land of Egypt. And those who escaped death were carried to some other nation or some other place, scattered to the four corners of the earth that existed at that time, simply because that they were either carried or the ones that could escape fled because of the threats upon their life and what they had seen. Now, this is God's people. Now, God's got a record of all of this, and God's not going to sit idly by. And in the windup of this whole thing, God's going to call this whole thing, brother, to accountability. And this time's coming, and it's going to come. And this went on to 634 A.D. And in 634 A.D., then the Arabs began to move in. And when the Arabs came in and moved into power, the first thing they did was to build our temple on the same place where the temple stood. And they called it the Dome of the Rock. Now, Brother Sailors will show you this, please, tonight in our service. You will see the Dome of the Rock that was built in 634 A.D. that I'm talking about here tonight when they came in and took over. It's completed in 691 A.D. Then in 1099 A.D., the Crusaders moved in. They took the temple and used it for Christian worship. It lasted until just about the 12th century. And then after that, while we find the Egyptians moved in and conquered the Middle East territory, and they ruled it in 1517, and they desecrated the holy places and did use it to worship their gods and their goddesses. Then in 1517, the Turks moved in. Now, this is going to reach up until World War II. Now, we're going to see something that happened. Our history lesson will be over with. Then the Turks moved in and conquered the Middle East, and they ruled it until 1917 and World War I. 1917, Great Britain moved in and captured the Middle East territory and became the rulers of it until May 14, 1948. And then on May 14, 1948, the Jews moved in and began to occupy that territory for the first time in over 2,500 years. The Jews moved in and took their homeland back once again that had been gone ever since the fig tree withered away. And God had preserved the life in the root. Now, you know how many different groups of people have been in control of the land during this time that Israel was not a nation? Seven different ones. Rome was the first one. The Arabs, the second group. The Crusaders, the third group. Egypt, the fourth group. The Turks, the fifth group. Great Britain, the sixth group. Israel was the seventh nation to take possession of this land, and seven is God's complete number, and that's it. They won't be moved out. They're there. There's nobody or no power in this world today that can move them out. That is no accident. Let me show you something. In Amos 9, verse 14 and 15, Amos is not too easy to find, so I'll just read you what it says. God said, I will gather my people out of all the nations of the earth and shall bring them back to their land and they shall never be uprooted again. Now, this wasn't the Babylonian captivity because Babylon was one nation. This is what I will gather my people out of all the nations. All of them, not just one nation, all the nations. And this is the only time that they had been scattered into all the nations as such. God meant exactly what he said. God said what he meant. They're there now. They're there to stay. The Arabs, United Nations, Russia, United States, and everybody else, singularly or together, are not going to put them out of that land anymore. They're there to stay. God's word's true. And all the nations of the world can't stand against God. It's amazing what has happened. Now, they've gone back to that land. Now, I want you to notice what they have done. They have gone back to the land that was a wilderness. It was desert, and it was jungle. And in 38 years, they have irrigated the land and have risen from nothing to become one of the great nations in our world today. Israel is one of the great nations in our world today. And in this land that was nothing but wilderness and rocks and hills, Israel is the only nation in this world that can raise everything they use in the nation. It can be produced right there in that land. They're one of seven nations, probably eight, at the present time, that has the know-how of nuclear energy in the entire world today. And they've only been a nation since 1948. In 1897, the Zionist movement begins to go forward. And it started out with a group of Jews, and listen to these names, and you'll know it. Norton, Hirsch, Herzl, Rothschild. Now, these four men were wealthy, extremely wealthy people. And when they could, they were beginning to move some Jews back. This was the very initial beginning of their coming back to a homeland or one being established. By 1900, there's 25,000 that got back into that land. In 1913, there's 85,000, and these people continued to buy up this land and move these people in. And then came World War I. In 1916, a scientist who lived in London, England, was a Jewish doctor named Weissman. He later became the first president of Israel. Dr. Weissman was an inventor. And he went to Lloyd George, who was the Prime Minister of England, and he said, I have invented an explosive that will end World War I and bring victory to the Allied forces. He gave that explosive. You know what it was? TNT. He gave that explosive to Lloyd George. And Lloyd George said to him, now we'd like to show you our appreciation for what you've done. And he said, all I ask for is that you give a land for my people, establish a homeland for my people. On November 2nd, 1917, there was drawn up what I mentioned, the Balfour Declaration. And the reason for it is it was presented by a man named Lord Balfour, and it stated that the land would be restored as a place for the Hebrew people. And on December 9th, 1917, now this is after the official announcement has been made. On December the 9th, 1917, 5 weeks later, a miracle took place. A general of the Allied forces at that time named Edmund Allenby. You know what Allenby Bridge is? We went down to it across the Jordan River between Jordan and Israel. It was a bridge named after Edmund Allenby, the British government. He was a Jewish general. And he received orders from the high command to take his army and invade the Middle East and take the territory from the Turks. Now listen to this. All right, on December the 9th, 1917, General Allenby moved into the Middle East to Jerusalem. And something happened that has never been recorded in history before. This is the first move for a Jewish homeland. The Turks gave up this country and left and did not fire one shot of deliverance. And the British started moving in, the Turks loaded up and moved out without one word. Now that's terrible. It's never been recorded in history that at least a handful of people wouldn't try to defend what they were possessed. But this is the only time they gave it up. And it was the mystery of World War I. It is still a mystery today to a lot of army intelligence. But it's not a mystery to the people of God. Now, in Haggai chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Try to find that if you would, please. I'll see if I can find it here. Somebody finds it in the Scopeville Hall of the page number, and it'll be a whole lot easier to find, but I want you to see this because it's... It's one of the newspaper. I'm looking at 962 in Haggai in a Scofield Bible. And in this chapter number 2 in this particular, now it'd be close to that in some of the other Bibles, right after Zephaniah, or Habakkuk, or Nahum, or Micah, just in front of Zechariah. That's the easiest way to find it. Zechariah is the second book from the end of the Old Testament. So it's the third book from the end of the Old Testament. And I want you to see this. So we're going to try to put this together, and then I'm going to stop. And we're not going to go any further with it tonight than right here. But we are doing our best to get them in the homeland. Now, when you like it is when they get the homeland. Now, you're going to really see the working power of God right through the newspaper after they get back into the homeland. Look at verse 18 and verse 19. The Bible says, consider now, from this day and upward, from the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yes, yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. You see, these things have not existed. They have not brought forth, but he said on the 24th day of the 9th month, what did he say? Here's what he said. He said, from this day will I bless you. From this day. From what day? The 9th month and the 24th day. Now, I want you to notice something. When was the... Well, let me go back and talk about this calendar here for just a moment, and I'll show you something on it. All right, he says, from the 24th day of the 9th month, I'll bless you. Now, you have to remember, we're reading out of the Bible. We're not reading off the calendars that hang on the wall. Now, our calendar begins in January, and the Jewish calendar begins in the fall of the year in September. Our secular calendar begins in September in the fall of the year. Now this is where I need a blackboard, and I could put this down, and we could see it, but it's going to sound like a jumble mess to you. as the Jewish religious year. Now, the Jews have a secular calendar, and they also have a religious calendar. Now, the religious calendar begins when? The Bible says in April, this will be the beginning of March. So that is the third of the fourth month, right? All right. He says then, we learn that they are religious, and we're reading a religious book here. Their religious year begins in April. All right? Now, when did God say, I'll bless you? All right, start counting from April and count from December. And you're going to get 9 months. All right, there's your 9 months. Now, we've got to have the 24th day of the 9th month. All right, our March the 15th or 16th, our March the 16th is equal to Israel's April the 1st. Our March the 16th is equal, our March the 15th is the Jews' April the 1st, or the beginning of their religious year. Now, what was the day? The 9th month and the 24th day. Now what you're going to do is take your March the 15th, you've got 15 days between there and April. Add the 9 days in the month of December. See if I could write this down, you can see. Add your 9 days and you've got what? Haggai said the very day that God would start blessing these people in the land, the 24th day of December, which is Israel's 9th month. I wish you could really see that, or I could explain it a little more clearer, but it's just a matter of putting the calendars together, and you can see, God says this is when I'll start blessing you. That's the day Allenby moved in and took the territory. The United States took the TNT into England. Great Britain let them have it, and the United States mass-produced it and ended World War I. Did you know what ended World War II? The atom bomb. Who invented the atom bomb? The Jews. Name who? Einstein. Did you know the Jews were responsible for bringing forth the ending of World War I and World War II? And look who was victorious, those nations that had befriended the Jews. They were the victorious ones in this battle. Now, this is something the Arabs would like to hear about. In 1920, when they set up the peace table in the Palace of Versailles, and I've been there and I've seen the very paper that this peace document was signed on, when they set this up and signed it, the nations voted then that Israel would be established in their homeland. Now, who voted this? All the nations of the Allied forces, plus every Arab nation in existence, came up and voted and signed for Israel and our home. And they fought and tried to pull them out of their system. But they got some help from that from England. Now, England, like the United States, they've been blessed with diplomats and politicians that can talk out of both sides of the mouth at the same time. Now, they had promised Israel that they would get a nation. So they go and they say to Israel, all right, here's what you need, here's what you got, the way's open, the way's clear, go down there and it's fine now, go get it. You know what they did? They just don't care. Because they got oil from the Arab nations, they went down to the Arab nations and stole the Arab nations' guns and ammunition and mortar and all of this to fight Israel with and told Israel to go in and possess it and gave the Arabs something to keep them from going in. And this threw a monkey wrench in the whole thing, and it had a real battle there. And it got to the place of where even Great Britain wouldn't even protect the ships as they come in. And time after time, there were boatloads of them, small boats, that were sunk as they tried to get into territory. And then came World War II, which never would have happened if Great Britain had kept the word of World War I. And World War II, it took another Jew to end World War II. Albert Einstein's theory of relativity that brought about the nuclear bomb that ended World War II. In 1945, the United Nations was organized in San Francisco. Molotov represented Russia. He said, "Y'all pray, we don't have nothing to do with nothing like that." And we backed down and said, "We won't pray, come on." And we held our arms to them and embraced them. And this is me and me. But if there's one nation in this, one building in the whole world that I wish would blow up before morning, I wish everybody would get out of it, and I wish that place would blow past the moon, the United Nations built. It's nothing but a haven for a bunch of spies from every nation around the world. And they're right here in our country, we can't do one thing about it. And I would to God that there's somewhere, I don't know where, but not here. But we said, "Oh, come on, Russia, we're told hands with you. You know, we won't pray, come on." And up until that time, the United States had never lost a war. And since we said we'll reject God, we've never won one of those things. Never. And it's near the United Nations is the only building in the United States that has a room where you can worship every God in the world except one. You can't worship the true living God. And the United States is responsible for that. And we've had nothing but our portion of hell on earth ever since we backed down on God that day. We had not had these buildings burning. We had not had this wrap around. We never had no dope problems in our land. We never had no murders. We never had the gays trying to take our country over. We never had all of this stuff. And the day we backed down and denied God, and ever since then, our nation has been nothing in a sense but a madhouse version. We defied God. Oh, it will stop right there. We'll start there the next time. That finishes the historical account of it. The next time we will get to actual newspaper Bible parallel. Side to side. And we'll see them the rest of the way through this.